This morning we are going to be looking in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And in just a few moments I'll read verses 15 through 23. If you have your Bibles, I urge you to open them to this passage. If you don't, you'll find the passage printed out for you in the bulletin, and you might look at it there. We believe that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God. And it's our desire on Sunday morning not to hear the theories and thoughts of men, but to hear God's Word and to hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us from God's Word. May that be so today. As we are coming up to Easter next week, I've been talking to you about the central fact of Christianity. And that central fact is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christians have historically believed and confessed that Jesus physically, really arose from the grave. This has always been the mark of the Orthodox Christian Church. I know there are churches today that claim to be Christian and who equivocate on the idea of the resurrection. But when you start equivocating on whether or not the resurrection occurred, you're removing yourself from the bounds of historic Christianity. That's not a judgment on my part. That's just the history of the fact. This is the central theme. Why is it so important to us? Why is it such a big deal that Jesus physically rose from the dead? Well, I've been addressing that over the last 3 weeks. The first week we looked at it, we said that the reason it's important is because the Bible says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose for our justification. That's a long word, but it means literally this. That God, the judge of all the earth, who will judge every single human being who's ever lived, when he says that we are justified, he is legally saying not only that we're not guilty, he is saying you are innocent of all charges, you are righteous in his sight. And that's through Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is proof that Jesus has the power to forgive sins and that those who follow him have their sins completely forgiven. Not in part, but in whole. The next week we looked at the passage from John 11 where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and where he claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And he said that anyone who believes in him and follows him it has eternal life. It's not that you're going to get it someday, but we have it today. When we physically die, we do not spiritually die at all. We immediately go into his presence to be with him. Death for the Christian is simply a door into life. And that is because Jesus rose. Then last week, we saw that because Jesus rose from the dead, he has now ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he is interceding on our behalf. He is powerfully and effectively praying for you and for me. And we also see that he is ruling over the world on our behalf. He is seated there, and what we see in history today is all of his enemies being made into his footstool. It doesn't look like that. You look at the local or the evening news and you certainly don't see evidence of it. But Scripture assures us that that is what is occurring, and we see that happening over the sweep of the last 2,000 years and are assured that it will continue and can be completed before he returns or when he returns. Today, as we look at John 14, we see the fourth reason that the resurrection is important to us. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of a real personal fellowship with Jesus Christ day by day. You know, as Christians, we say you should have a personal relationship with Christ. It's possible because he rose from the dead. Let me read the passage. This occurred in the upper room the night Jesus was betrayed. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, if you look at this passage with me, I'd like to point out that Jesus makes six promises to us in this passage. If you're looking in your Bible, you might want to underline them, or you can do that in your bulletin, and you certainly will have them clear there before you. The first promise, verse 16, He, the Heavenly Father, will give you another helper to be with you forever. Promise number one. Promise number two is in the next verse, verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Third promise, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Promise 4, verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. Promise number 5, verse 21. I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll make myself known to him. And then promise number 6, verse 23. We, that is the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home, our abode with him. Okay. Simple message this morning, two lessons. Lesson number one is that Jesus promises always, always to be personally with each of his followers. He promises always to be with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because Jesus rose from the dead and is really alive, we can experience his presence personally in our lives. It's a wonderful promise. It's repeated again and again in the Scriptures. One of my favorite passages is where it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's always with us. So the question is, how? How is Jesus present with us? You know, we say Jesus is with me at all times. How is he with me? And the answer is found here in chapter 14, the passage I've read. He is with us spiritually. He says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. He's referring now to the Holy Spirit. The word helper here is literally a word that means one who comes alongside to assist. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. We have, as believers, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is not talking about, you know, physical health there. He is not saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you shouldn't smoke because that's bad for you. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you should be sexually pure, which I think is a much more significant command than some human-made rule about smoking, all right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. In olden times, the people of Israel went up to Jerusalem, to the temple. The priests went in to pray for them. We now physically are the temple. We are the place where God meets because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the problem is we live in a culture that is rigorously materialistic. And when I say we live in a materialistic culture, I don't mean that everybody likes to shop and people buy 100 pairs of shoes. That's not what I mean. But I mean that philosophically, people around us have been taught, in fact, all of us have been taught, to regard the world as what you can see, feel, touch, and experience. And that's what the real world is. And all the rest is hocus pocus, and it's not real. It's just superstition. And you know, as believers, we live in this world, and we have drank some of the Kool-Aid of this culture. I remember as a child being told, there's no such thing as ghosts. And then I'd go to church on Sunday, and it was an older church and more traditional, and we used the Apostles' Creed in the old form. And there I was made to say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. But wait a minute, there's no such thing as... But you see, and there was a conflict there, and that's where we're living. We're living in a world that's feeding us one line, and Scripture is teaching us something else. The materialist looks at what I'm saying today, and he says, the Holy Spirit, that's your imaginary friend. That's the way you poor, weak Christians get through life, is by pretending Jesus is with you, and you make him up, and you feel like he's there, and I guess it's okay if it makes you feel better. Jesus tells us in verse 17, we should expect that. He says, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he dwells in you and will be with you. You know, the question we have to ask ourselves is, have I drank the Kool-Aid here? Do I believe that things that are invisible are not real? I mean, you know, ask the folks in Japan who live near the Fukushima nuclear power site if they believe in things they can't see. The government said, everything's cool, you'll be all right, just stay home. They ran for the hills because they knew radiation is something you can't see, you can't taste, you can't feel, but it'll kill you real quick. It's invisible, but it's nevertheless real. Christ is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but yet the Holy Spirit is real, and he lives in the heart of every single believer. You could not be a believer in Jesus Christ without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way anyone can confess Christ, is because the Holy Spirit led them to that. That was what we were reading from the Confession of Faith here earlier. We choose freely. We choose because it made sense to us. But the real reason we chose is because God, through the Holy Spirit, powerfully called us, but in such a way that we came of our own free will. It's a marvelous thing. But that's the Spirit's work. You can't believe in Jesus without him. And if you believe in Jesus and you ask him to forgive you for your sins and you're trusting in him, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. I think the question is, are you paying attention to him? Are you seeking to follow him? What does the Holy Spirit come to do? Two things. Jesus comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit, first of all, to help us. As he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. An orphan in Jesus' day was a person totally, totally helpless. They had no way to make a living. They had no one to protect them. They were completely helpless. They didn't have orphanages in those days. Unless they had some extended family to take them, some slave driver would take them and use them for his own purposes. Jesus says, my people will not be orphans. I will be there to help them. And that's what Hebrews 13 says. You know, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may confidently, boldly say, the Lord is what? My helper. He's not just sitting up in the stands saying, boy, the home team is really taking a thrashing today, but he's down here on the field with us. He's right beside you. He is within you. And he's there to help. How does he help? Well, let me tell you a story. A friend of mine, an elderly follower of the Lord who's now gone home to be with the Lord named Steve, some years ago was telling me about this. Early one morning, he and his wife living on Hilton Head received a terrible phone call. It was from his son in New York. And it was about 5 in the morning, and he said, Dad, I'm sorry to wake you up. He said, the unthinkable has happened. Linda, my wife's parents, were murdered tonight. The cops just called us and said that they were found in their homes murdered. And we're just absolutely thunderstruck. And the kids are all here, and can you and Mom come up and help us? I mean, we just need somebody to stay with the kids while we try to sort things out. And Steve said, son, We're getting in the car right now. So he and his wife just threw some stuff in the back of the car, and within a half an hour, they're rolling up I-95 on the way to New York State. And of course, from the lower part of South Carolina all the way to New York, that's a long day's trip. And he said the whole way up, Betty and I were just agonizing. What are we going to do? What are we going to say to our grandkids? What are we going to say to our son, our daughter-in-law? We've never experienced anything like this. What are we? And they said, man, we just came up with nothing. We didn't have the slightest idea. And he said, after this long, long day's drive, he said, we finally drove up in the driveway of his house. And, of course, all the lights are on. And as Steve told me the story, his hands gripped the imaginary steering wheel again. And he said, I just felt like my heart had stopped beating. And I put my head on the steering wheel and I said, Jesus, if you've ever loved me, please love me now and help me. Help me know what to do. And then he looks up at me and he smiles and he says, and he did. And I said, Steve, what did he do? And he said, Clint, I can't tell you. I just don't know. But I can tell you this, when Betty and I walked in the house, Jesus was there. And he helped us. He helped us in the worst moment of our lives. And I can tell you with absolute assurance, he will help you in the worst moment of your life. I can't tell you how the help's going to come. I can tell you this, it'll come from probably the most unexpected quarter. He seems to be pretty famous for doing that. But when you call to him, child of God, he hears and he sends help. He may not send the help you expect. It may not come when you want it to come. It may come in a form that you scarcely recognize, but it will come because he has promised it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This has always been the promise that God has given his people. We have a long history to prove it. It was the promise he gave to Joseph when Joseph was sold by his rats for brothers who sold him down into Egyptian slavery. Joseph went to slavery in Egypt, but God went with him. It was the promise he gave to Moses when he said, Moses, I got a little job for you to do. Go see Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, but I'll go with you. And when Moses climbed the mountain to finally die, he said to Joshua, Joshua, you're to be the leader now, but don't be afraid. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And he was. And with David, years later, David was able to say, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is the great promise. The great promise he gives to his people, and it meets us in every need. When Paul faced Nero, the Roman tyrant, he tells us about it in the very last chapter of his last letter, 2 Timothy. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. No one. But all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, he has rescued me and he'll continue to. And he did. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, that this is the experience that we as believers have come to expect. We are afflicted on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And so Jesus' presence with you means simply this. You will always have real help. That's simple to say. Covers a lot of ground. It's absolutely true. The second thing that Jesus has come to accomplish in your life and in my life is to relieve us from anxiety and fear. This is a hard lesson for some of us, hard lesson for me. You know, sometimes when I have a lot of things that I'm worried about, I somehow feel like I'm a martyr, sort of like, well, you know, I'm doing a good thing because I'm really worried about this. And Jesus is not honored and he's not pleased by our worry. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I studied with some Greek scholars. And in verse 30, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith is a single Greek word. It's oligopiste. And my professors told me that that word should not be translated literally, O you of little faith, but it's actually a nickname that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's a collective nickname. Okay? It's little faiths. It's, I think, a very loving nickname. He calls us little faiths, sort of like Gandalf calls the hobbits halflings. And that's what we are, aren't we, brothers, sisters? Aren't we all little faiths? And doesn't his nickname for us answer the question he asked? Why are you afraid, little faiths? You see, that's what we are. But he doesn't want us to be little faiths. He wants us to grow up in faith and to be big faiths and to trust him. He doesn't want us to be afraid and filled with worry and fear all the days of our lives. So Jesus has come through the Holy Spirit to be present in each of our lives. And secondly, second lesson today, and this will go quick, that is the presence of Jesus Christ radically changes our lives. It changes everything. It means that you and I do not have a religion. We have a relationship. A religion is a pathway to blessings. A relationship is a real live Savior who loves us and takes care of us. A religion instructs us and says, do this. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship that announces and says, done. Right? That's the good news. You know, the word gospel means good news, but it means more than good news. It means the announcement of a new way, a new regime. We found a block of marble in Rome that has written on it, the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It's a little word it uses. And the block is there to announce the new king and his new regime, and it's basically saying to the Romans, things are going to be done differently now because Caesar Augustus has come to town and it's his rule now. So it's the rule of Caesar Augustus. And Mark begins his gospel the same way. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The rule of Jesus Christ. Things are going to be different now. Things are changed. We're living by grace. We're living in his love. He doesn't say, do all this stuff and you might get to heaven. He says, I've done it. It's done. And then secondly, that means that because Jesus is in our lives, we have the ability to demonstrate his love to the world. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He's going to live according to Jesus. The Father will love him, and we will come and make our home, our abode with him. We're going to have an influence on this world. Not so much through our church programs, and not so much through our arguments. I think we as American Christians have relied upon arguments quite a bit. I'll give them this argument, and that'll bring them in. People aren't won generally by arguments. They're won by a different way of living. They are won when they begin to observe in our lives what the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit conveys Jesus to us, and if he's living in our lives, what does he bring? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that Jesus wants to form in your life. These are the fruits that he wants people to be able to observe. And when they observe those things, they're going to say, boy, you guys are different from the rest of this world. That's what they need to see. C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien believed that the world is changed not through great programs, but through ordinary people living out their lives in a new way. And I was very pleased to hear that get into the Hollywood movie, The Hobbit. You might remember in the movie when Gandalf, if you saw the movie, Gandalf was talking to the Queen of the Elves, and she was, you know, afraid of the evil that was growing in the world, and there's no one really big to take it on. And Gandalf says, "Some believe it is only great power that can hold back evil in check. But that is not what I have found. What I have found is that it is the small everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love." And that's what you're called to do. Small acts, kindness and love. Don't sit around and say, "Boy, I wish I could change Washington. I wish I could convince..." None of us are in Washington, I don't think. But we're here, so let's change where we are. Let's love one another and love others and show them compassion and show them the light and talk about a Savior who died to pay for their sins. In the upper room, Jesus comforted his disciples with the promise that he kept on Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. And Jesus still keeps that promise with each of his people today, with each of you. Praise the Lord. Let's remember his promises, and let us seek to walk and follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus really rose. This isn't some fairy tale that's told to us to comfort us in the darkness, but this is history, and it's real, and it has happened, and it is still happening. And we pray that you would help us to be more and more aware of your presence in our lives through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray, through the pages of your word, and grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. And give us, we pray, new desires so that we might see, and others might see in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness and self-control that is so lacking in our world today. Help us, we pray, to walk with Jesus this day and every day hereafter. For it is in his name we ask it. Amen. Amen.